Open your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's kind of draw what we've been looking at to a close tonight and wrap things up. We've been looking at some of the concepts that were expressed in the book of Ecclesiastes. We first of all dealt with some concepts for wasting your life as they are found in the book. And then we began to look at some what we called profitable life concepts. And we've come through the book. I would like to just kind of wrap this up tonight. And interestingly enough, as it wraps up in chapter 11 and chapter 12, it pinpoints the recipient of all this knowledge and wisdom that Solomon has, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put into writing for us. And he kind of specifies, very much like the book of Proverbs. Proverbs again and again and again. There's a reference made there, my son, my son, my son. It's applicable to a young man. Solomon, the same author, writes the book of Ecclesiastes. But I believe he writes it as a much older and even disillusioned individual. And I don't think that there would be much argument if you read the book of Proverbs and then went on into the book of Ecclesiastes and someone said, why the distinction here? Why is it that he seems so intent on teaching a young man? And when he gets over into the book of Ecclesiastes, he seems almost as he's a bit forlorn about these things. And the truth or the answer, I believe, is in the fact that he knew the principles that he expresses, but he had not made them a part of his life. And so as he ages and gets to be old, you get older and you get wiser, but that doesn't always mean a good thing. If you have the principles that are the right principles and you implement them into your life and you continue to grow with those principles as part of your life, by the time you become an elder statesman, I guess is probably a good term, you'll be able to teach those principles from personal experience. And that's the way it should be done. With Solomon, though, we looked at the fact that he basically becomes almost a madman. He marries multiple wives. He spends his time searching the what we would call maybe the hidden mysteries of the world. And he is intrigued by knowledge to a point that takes him down a road where now what we hear from is a man teaching most of the same ideas and principles, but from the perspective of, I failed. Proverbs was a situation of, my son, do it this way. My son, do it this way. And when we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, it is still, do it this way. But it's now from someone who almost you can hear in the voice, I failed to do it myself. Don't make the mistake. And having said that, the point would be certainly this. It really doesn't matter what you know. It's what you do with what you know. And I think sometimes in Bible-believing churches, and not just among young people, but among adults as well, we're guilty of knowing what to do and not doing what we know to do. And the result of not doing what we know to do is the same as not ever knowing what to do. And that is the tragedy. And in this passage, let me very quickly run through these profitable life concepts, just naming them. We had seven of them that we looked at over the time we spent in the book. Profitable life concept number one. You say, are you going to give us the references? No. How's that? You went through the scripture. You ought to have them written down and know where they are. If you can't, read the book, find it out. All right? Profitable life concept number one is God's timing and God's schedule is more important than your timing and your schedule. To everything, there's a time, a purpose, a season. He names those things. God is the one who schedules the things that happen in our life. And being on God's time schedule is far more important than being on anybody else's time schedule. It is a profitable life concept to recognize God's in control of my schedule. Number two, profitable life goal number two, God must have the preeminent place. This is not a matter of God gives me an option to do this or an option to do that, and then I can pick and choose what I want. God has to have the preeminence, meaning that if God says this is the way to do it, I'm not going to argue it. I'm not going to fuss with it. I'm not going to try two or three other things and see if there's a better way. If God said this is the way to do it, then God needs and ought to have that preeminent place in my life. If He says it, do it. I think what Mary said to the fellows that were bearing the water pitchers there at the wedding where there was no wine, she said, whatever He says to you, do it. That's good advice. Don't ask questions. Don't figure it out. Don't say, how's that going to work? Just if God says it, do it. Get involved. Profitable life goal number three is that God alone will enrich life. One of the quick ways to depart from the things of the Lord is to get your eyes on something that is not of the Lord. And those things are often very enticing. What happens is it pulls our attention away, and all at once we love the Lord, but you know, then there's this as well, and all at once we wander away from the things of the Lord like, you know, a mouse does to the cheese on the mouse trap. And we find ourselves in a disastrous situation. If we could keep in mind that God alone is the enrichment of the life that I have, it would keep me focused on the things of the Lord. I need no other argument, the song says. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. And the truth of the matter is, we don't need anything else when we have the Word of God. Truthfully, if we were to give our testimonies tonight of some disaster that's happened or occurred in our Christian life, it would always be linked to the fact that we knew what the Scripture said, but we, you know, there had to be more. There's got to be, there's a better way. And we lose our focus in that sense, and we end up over here impoverished as far as our spirit is concerned. You can do the right thing. You can do the right thing in the right circumstances or environment, and you can get backslidden. I heard someone say one time, the best place in the world to get backslidden is doing what God wants you to do. And you say, how can that make sense? Because you let down your guard. You think, here I am, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And when we let down our guard, we lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we can be drawn astray and say, well, now that could. And all at once, we've been pulled away from the things of the Lord. I need to keep in mind, goal number three, God alone. Keep the focus, keep the blinders there, as it were, that God alone will enrich my life. Profitable life, goal number four, joy is far more important than possessions. Joy is far more important than possessions. The world is after everything it can gain. It wants to acquire. And we're all about acquisition. And if we're not careful, we begin to believe that my acquisition is what's going to produce happiness in my life or contentment in my life. I'll be happy when I get this. I'll be happy when finally I achieve this. When this comes to me, finally, the truth of the matter is none of that is so. The truth of the matter is that I don't need the acquisitions at all. I don't need to have those things at all. What's more important in life is having joy. Most of us want possessions because we're convinced they will bring us joy. If I only had that, I'd be happy. If I could only go there, I'd be happy. If I could only do this, I'd be happy. There's just one thing lacking in my life, and that would bring me happiness. And the truth of the matter is, everything you just said, no matter what you would finish it with, is a lie. Because none of those things can bring happiness, and we're focused on the possessions all at once, and most of the time those possessions never bring any lasting joy. Everybody's got a closet that's either filled or almost filled or is quickly filling with things that we assumed would bring us joy, and now it just has a place in the closet. The idea of a garage sale is proof positive that possessions do not bring riches. Because you look at the stuff at a garage sale, number one, it's very, very old. Number two, it's usually not even been used, even though it's very, very old. And number three, when you ask somebody how much does it cost, they say, well, I don't know, give me a quarter. Obviously, that there's not a lot of joy in that. And the indictment is we get caught up in that. We're led astray by the fact that, boy, I need this joy over, need these possessions over here. And once I get these possessions, then finally I'll have joy. And I'm always just how many away from having joy? Just one, right? Just one more thing is what I need. One more to complete my collection. And then once I get that collection, lo and behold, they've come out with a series two. Amen. Who knew they were going to do that? Why would they do that? Well, it's called catching fish. But that's the thought. I need to realize that joy is far more important than what I possess. And possessions are not what provide me with joy. It is my service, my work for, my love of the Lord that brings that joy into my life. Then profitable life goal number five, was we called it count your blessings. And then we crossed the word count out and we put in the word enjoy. It's one thing to count your blessings, but boy, you know, we're reminded of the miser that sat and counted his gold all day long. There was no enjoyment of that at all. We need to learn to enjoy the blessings of God that He provides for us in our life. You say, well, I do that. Well, let me give you a good guideline. If you're looking around envious of the blessings of God in other people's lives, you're probably not enjoying the blessings of God in your life. You know, I'm happy when somebody gets something, God does something in their life, provides something for them. You ought to be able to rejoice with them. But if I'm not excited about my own blessings and enjoying my blessings that I've gotten of the Lord, I usually find myself envious. Do you ever find yourself envious when somebody else was getting a blessing? It's real quiet in here. Did you ever, I mean, you didn't do it physically, but did you ever get spiritually poochie-lipped? I mean, you know what poochie-lipped is, you know, and we wouldn't do it physically because then people would see and they would know. And so we're too good a Christian for that. We just walk too close to the Lord to ever have anybody think things that were truthful about us. But we get poochie-lipped inside because somebody else got a blessing. And well, why didn't I get a blessing? Truth of the matter is you've gotten numerous blessings that you've never taken time to enjoy and be thankful for them. What good is life if you have 10 times more blessings than anybody that's close to you if you don't enjoy any of them? One of the life goals that we ought to have is I want to enjoy the blessings that God gives me. I'm looking forward to leaving this world. I'm looking forward to going home to heaven. I'm looking forward to a place where the streets made of gold, the walls are made of jasper, the gates are made of pearl, where the Lord Jesus Christ sits on an eternal throne. I'm thankful that I'm on my way there, but I want to enjoy the trip. How many of you have ever taken a trip with a child that's bored? Are we there yet? You know, I don't want to be that kind of Christian. Are we there yet? When are we going to heaven? I don't want to be here. I want to be somewhere else. And there needs to be that situation in life where I learn to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the Lord. Nothing wrong with rejoicing in the blessings that you've gotten. Sometimes we're intimidated. Sometimes we're intimidated. I've had people say, well, you know, you don't want to say that because somebody else might not have gotten that blessing. That's not my fault. Amen. How many of you understand the Lord loves all of His children the same way? Then if He gave me something He didn't give you, whose fault is it? Okay. You say you think you're better than me? No, I just think I got something you didn't get. Okay. I was raised with a brother. Anybody else raised with a brother or a younger sibling? If that younger sibling got something you didn't have, what was your reaction? Amen. You made it known that you didn't get what they got and that you wanted what they got and sometimes even took away from them what they had in order that you might then have it. There's nothing wrong with desiring the blessings of God. We don't serve Him because He blesses us. But I'm thankful that He does bless us. And I'm thankful for the blessings that He brings into my life. And if I just take them and put them on the shelf and go, well, I got that one and I got that one and I got two or three of those. If I don't ever enjoy them, what good are they? So learn to enjoy the blessings of God. Profitable life goal number six was honor and integrity. Preserve the example of life long after that life has ended. What people remember you after you're gone are things that were honorable in your life. That integrity that you had. We can't undo the mistakes we've made. There are some that have a blight or a blot on their life, something they did years ago, something they wish they'd never been involved with, something they wish they'd never been associated with, but there it is nonetheless. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what you can do about it. You can live a life of honor and integrity, and when all is said and done, they'll still remember the mess, but it'll always be overshadowed by the honor and integrity. And how many times in the scripture do we have that for an example of someone who messed up in life and then turned around and God used them to accomplish something that was worthwhile? And that's what we remember them for. When we talk about Gideon and his band of warriors that defeated the Midianites with his 300, we think, boy, what a brave warrior. We forget when the angel of God comes to him, he's hiding. How's that for courage? When we think of Joshua, we think of the mighty leader of Israel as they came into the promised land. Six times in the first few chapters of the book of Joshua, you know what he's told? Be of good courage. I've said before, if you have to tell somebody six times to be of good courage, what do you take away from that? Huh? Yeah, the guy's a coward. He's a stinking coward. But we don't remember him as Joshua the coward. We remember Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Why? Because the truth of the matter is that if we live a life of honor and integrity, that it can cover a multitude of sins. And that's profitable life goal number six. Profitable life goal number seven was the fact that you can't take amusement parks home with you, but you can keep good memories forever. Don't get so caught up in the amusement park scenario of this world that you don't have and don't preserve some good memories. Memories are usually relational. Amusement parks are just things. And it's one thing to drive by and see a nice building from the interstate. I said not long ago, this is probably one of them. Geographically, it's probably one of the most visible points in town. If you say, I go to Hope Baptist Church, the next question is always, where's that? And then if you say it's the church on the interstate just north of Arizona, I know where that is. Well, okay, great. It's a geographical memory that people have. They know where we are, and that's wonderful, and that's good, and thank the Lord for that. But the truth of the matter is, what good does that do anybody? You can take the amusement park, can't take the amusement park home. In other words, all the good things and all the blessings and all the joy and all the rejoicing and all the fun, if we can use that word, you know, there it is. But the truth of the matter is the memories of what you've accomplished for God are the things that last. The little plaque, and I've said probably 1,000 times, so you probably need to get a plaque. I had one in the kitchen. It was in the home where I grew up years ago in Kettering, Ohio, and it said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I looked at that every morning that I got up, every morning that I ate breakfast, every day that I was home for lunch, and every evening when I ate supper at the table, that was always there. And I don't even remember consciously looking at it. It just was there all of my life, and just with casual observation, it etched its way into my heart. And the truth of the matter is simply that it's not about all the stuff you collect. It's not about the amusement parks that you bring home. It's really, it's about the memories that you have of the life that God's given to you. Now, having said all that, the book of Ecclesiastes draws to an end in chapter 11 and chapter 12, and application is made to a young man. With all these principles, obviously, it wouldn't do a great deal of good, perhaps, if we were to give that to somebody who was in their 80s. By the time you're in your 80s, how many of you know the die is cast? You know, there's not a lot of change that's going to take place by that point. Change is not good when you're 80 and upward. Just the same thing works really well. Just routine and the chair's here. Who moved my chair? That's not what you want to do. You go into a nursing home, you can get into real trouble because you took someone's chair. That's my chair. That's the chair I sit in. Did you move it? Why did you? That's just kind of the way we get. And so the application is made in the book of Ecclesiastes, not that we didn't know it, but that it might be easy to get caught up in the storyline of a man who learned the things that we're learning in Ecclesiastes by messing up. Most of these things that we learn here as profitable life concepts were written by a man who was the wisest man on the face of the earth, who knew more than anybody knew in an astounding and amazing way. He just didn't apply it to his life. And so he marries all these people and he gets caught up in all of this junk that life could be about. And now I'm not saying he's a decrepit, unhappy old man. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying he certainly lived long enough now to look back and say, I wish I had done this years earlier in my life. Sometimes the reason young people get offended at us is because we think we know it all. And the truth is, we don't know it all, but we know a whole lot more than you do, young people. And most of the things we know, we learn from the exercise of regret. Think about this, young people. If we offered you right now the chance to go back and live your life 5 years ago, we could just roll back your age 5 years and you'd be, what, 9, 10? Any takers? Yeah, being a teenager is a little more exciting, isn't it? Well, trust me, when you get to be 50 and 60 and 70 and somebody says we could roll back your life to when you were, hands are up. You don't even have to ask. What does that tell you? That tells you that there's a lot of things in life that you learn by living life. And sometimes it's inevitable that you're going to crash and burn. But boy, what a value it is to have somebody step up and say, hey, I crashed and burned here. And if you'll do this and this and this, you won't crash and burn. And that's kind of the framework of this chapter, how not to be like me. The same wisdom that I had, you need to take it and apply it to these good life principles. Because it's not just knowing it, it's putting it into operation. But as he comes through the book of Ecclesiastes, we get down to chapter number 11. And chapter 11, verse 9 are verses, I'm sure that if you've been in the youth group any length of time, you've heard these verses, perhaps memorized these verses, and rightly so, because it is a directed statement made in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. That's a great verse for teenagers. You know what the psalmist said here, the writer of the Proverbs said here? He said, be happy, young people. Do you realize as a young person, you've got a right to be happy? You've got a right to laugh. You've got a right, here's the unpardonable word, you've got a right to have fun. Nothing wrong with that. It's not like people our age don't have fun. It's just, it comes at a much slower pace and lasts for a much shorter period of time. And then we hurt. That's kind of where it ends. But there's nothing wrong with having fun. You need to make part of your life when you're growing up, having some fun, enjoying life, and participating in those things that put a smile on your face or laughter in your heart. Nothing wrong with that. And he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. You know what teenagers struggle with? I want to do it my way. You know what the writer of the Proverbs, he just gave you a blank check to do that. Do it your way. Walk in the ways of thine heart. You want to do it that way? Help yourself. And in the sight of thine eyes, if you see it, you want it, go after it. But, okay, please don't leave reading your scripture right there. You get in a world of hurt. Let me tell you what he just said. He said, you know what? When you're young, just do it all. Enjoy it all. Experience those things that are... But, one caveat here you need to keep in mind. Know thou that for all these things, see the above mentioned, God will bring thee into judgment. Now let me tell you, once again, who just said that to you? Someone who did walk in the ways of their own eyes. Someone who did it their way. Someone who participated in everything that life had to offer them, but they had not recognized or realized or remembered that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You say, do you think this is a miserable man? I absolutely do. I think Solomon has become an old man who is, if not angry, at least just bitter at what life has done to him. He now reaps what he has sown and recognizes that all of the things that he has done. I think it's interesting there in verse number 10 of chapter 12. This is not in the message, but just look over here. He said, the preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. You know what he said? He said, you just seek to find out acceptable words. That doesn't sound like where you'd want this exciting life to end. This is a man who is, I think, bitter. He is angry at what his life has become, particularly considering all the opportunity that was given to him early in his life, all the wisdom that he had. I think he looks back now and he realizes that he has been frivolous with the things God gave him. And he looks back and wonders why in the world he ever did things the way he did them. And I admire him for the fact that he's still seeking out words. He's still trying to help people. But not from the perception of, do this, this is what I've done, and look what it's done for. But from the perception of, I knew this, and now I really know that it's true. But I know it because I did it the hard way. God can make your life an example no matter what goes on. I said, I want to have an impact. You will. You will. You serve the Lord, you'll have an impact. God may use you as an example or he may use you as an illustration. I heard that years ago. Somewhere along the way, the Lord may say to someone, hey, look at this guy right here and copy their life. Or he may say, there's the reason I don't want you to do that. And in either way, your life can be profitable. And I think Solomon's here is, see what happened to him? Don't go down that path. And so he says that I'm still going on. Thank God he didn't quit. He didn't just give up and throw in the towel. He remains faithful. But this is not the picture you want to have of someone up in years who spent all of their life serving the Lord. You want to have that picture in mind of somebody that's just rejoicing and thankful and happy for what God did. I remember the story, and I can't remember exactly who it was. Somebody went to see Ira Sankey, who used to be the music director for D.L. Moody, years and years after he had finished what he had done there with Moody. He was an old, old man, someone I believe said in his 90s, and the word got around that he had gotten very bitter. Very angry. He did not do anything for the Lord and was not involved in the things of the Lord. He was old rightly, but he didn't even seem that he had any care. Someone went and sat down and talked to him, and they began to talk about the things that he had seen with Moody there. Thousands of people had come to Christ and great days like that. And it just didn't seem to touch him. And the fellow continued to try and move him a little bit, and nothing seemed to move him. And finally, he looked over and there was the old pump organ. You don't know what a pump organ is, but that's when you had to actually, it's kind of like a car that you push because you have to pump the organ to get it to play. And it was sitting over there covered with papers and dust and all of those things. And he asked him, he said, do you play the organ? And he said, no, not anymore. And he said, well, do you ever think about playing? He said, no, I don't ever think about playing. And he said, well, would you play a song for me? And he said, well, I don't think so. And finally, he continued to prod, and he got old Sankey convinced that he should play a song. And when he came over to the organ and opened the organ and began to pump those pedals, he said, I want you to sing this song. And he opened the hymn book and sang it. And he began to sing, there'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. And the fellow that told the story, that somehow that song opened his eyes and began to weep and he began to cry as he remembered what God had done. What's that illustration about? You don't want to be there having to go back and remember or be reminded about the goodness of God. You want to live a life that is the way God intended it to be lived. Enjoy all the things that come as a result of living life the way God wanted to live, and then be an example of the fact that, boy, here's a life worth living. We can learn how to live life from Solomon, but we don't want to copy his life, because he learned those things the hard way. So he brings several things to the attention of the young reader, the young man. You say, well, I'm not a teenager. Yeah, but you're younger today than you're going to be tomorrow. So in that sense, every one of us is as young right now as we're ever going to be. So the application is, if you're going to do it, you better do it now. Tomorrow you're going to be a whole lot older than you are today. And he brings several things to mind or application about this idea of living life to the fullest. Number one, life lived for God is an adventure. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. You know, when we're young, we don't know anything. We don't know anything. You get to be my age, you have one or two thoughts that stick in your mind about certain places in life, and that's, you don't know the rest of the story, but you remember that part. I remember standing on the front porch of a house in Pensacola, Florida, at, let me think for a minute, 17 years of age, with my high-performance Mustang sitting in the driveway, and my mom and dad pulling around the corner in their car, going home. I was 950 miles away from where I was born and raised. I was 12 minutes from the whitest beaches in Florida. You say, why do you remember that? Because I remember the thought, I can do anything I want to do for the first time in my life. I remember that thought. Not that it hadn't crossed my mind before, I'm sure that it had. But at that moment, I knew there's no more restraint in my life. I was in charge of my life. There was nobody to tell me what to and what not to do. And I remember it not only because I remember thinking that thought, because about that time, I remember the Lord tapping me on the shoulder and said, hey, I called you to preach. You're here to go to Bible school. And he brought me back to that place of sobriety. You say, well, you know, you wouldn't have done anything wrong. I would hope that I wouldn't have done anything wrong, but I could have ruined my life. I didn't have any experience to guide me. I didn't have anybody to put their arm around me or put their finger in my face. I was on my own. And at that point, I look back now, you can almost shudder because you can think about, did you ever find yourself and you heard about some disaster that was just somewhere in the vicinity and you thought, you know, if I'd have turned left or if, what would have happened? And that's kind of the idea as you get older and you look back and you realize the places God was there and you're thankful that, now you're thankful that he directed you in another direction. But the truth of the matter is some of you are there. And that same thought crosses your mind. And life is an adventure. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the adventure. But notice he says here, rejoice in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So life is to be treated as an adventure, but an adventure within the boundary of consequence. Young people, you ought to write that down. Life is an adventure, but in order to navigate that water successfully, I've got to recognize that it's an adventure, but only an adventure within the boundaries of consequence. Meaning what? Meaning you're only 10 feet away from ruining your life if you're not careful. I'm going to go out on a limb, but I believe it's not a limb I have to worry about sawing off and falling to the ground. In this auditorium here, there is probably no less than 25 to 30 people who could, and maybe more, if they would, set you down and say, here's the greatest regret of my life. No matter how happy life may be, no matter how exciting life may be, there is that shadow. And when that shadow crosses my memory, it's a regret. I wish I had never. And the thought is, well, dummy, why did you? I'll tell you why. They didn't consider consequence. When you're young, very often the whole idea is you're young and you haven't got any brains. We don't mean that to make fun of you, but what we mean by that is very often you forget there's a consequence. You get so caught up in the fun, the enjoyment, the experience, the adventure that you forget. I've said for a number of years, I heard it down south, they said that if they put the last or the dying words of every Southerner on his tombstone, most of them would read, hey, y'all, watch this. Because that usually precedes somebody doing something incredibly stupid. Hey, y'all, watch this. Bang. Well, there's a lot of hey, y'all, watch this's around where Does that mean you can't live a happy life? No, it doesn't mean you can't. You probably can go on and serve the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't have great joy. Doesn't mean you can't serve effectively as a Christian. Doesn't mean any of that. It just means that every once in a while, and the devil will see to it, usually at the most inopportune times, that shadow will grow across your life. About the time you're excited in the Lord and thinking about how good God's been, that shadow will go across and you'll say, yeah, but. And it doesn't have to be that way. So the writer here says, hey, it's okay to rejoice. It's okay to cheer. Let your heart cheer you. It's okay to walk in what all the desires of your heart are. Do it. Go enjoy life. But just remember, with every action, there's a consequence. And there ought to be always that just before I grab for all the gusto, I go, wait just a minute. What is this going to cost me? What is this going to cost me? I told the story before of a youth director I knew back when I was only 15 or 16, and he probably had a profound impact on my life at the moment I just described to you because of what he said in a preaching service one day when he talked about God calling him to preach and how he'd gotten saved. And he talked about how God had led him to a certain place there in Ohio. And he had started a church. God had blessed. There were a number of people that had gotten saved. He was serving the Lord. And he said, I don't see any of the friends I used to run around with anymore. I'm not a part of what I used to be. God has set me free. And he said, but you have to remember, teenagers, that it never goes away. And he just simply did this. He said, I pick my two little girls up every morning. And he said, you might not even notice. But when he did that, he showed us his arms. He'd been an addict most all of his teenage years. He'd ruined his health. It was not expected that he'd live much more beyond 35 or 40 because he had just destroyed his life. Here's what he said. He said, I'm reminded every time I pick up something that I love. So Solomon says here, life's an adventure, and it's okay to grab for all that adventure and enjoy that adventure, and there's nothing wrong, even for some of us old coots. Nothing wrong with some adventure. Do something off the wall. Now, don't hit the wall. Don't do something you can't recover. But always understand there's a consequence to every action. Lot didn't go down to stay in Sodom when he first went there. But there was a consequence. When he got there, he just couldn't seem to get out until God yanked him out. So there's the adventure, but it is an adventure in life within the boundary of consequence. Number two, write this down. There is a great appreciation that needs to be existing in the life of a young person, an appreciation of youthful sacrifice and parental influence. Appreciate it. Two things that I learned being a teenager about me, at least while I was a teenager, and that is I didn't appreciate my parents. They were just always in the way. Seemed like every time I wanted to do something that was fun, they wanted to do something, you know, old people. The guys that are laughing are still young at heart. They can remember. The people that aren't laughing, they're just dead. Lost causes. They're so old, they don't even know what old means anymore. We don't appreciate parental influence. That's why we call it adolescence. It's all at once, wait a minute, I'm going to run my life. And we want to step out of that boundary. And nothing wrong with that. And I think when we get here, he said, listen, you just go ahead and do all that. But remember, for all these things, God's going to bring you into judgment. You've been taught better. You've been instructed better. There needs to be an appreciation for parental influence. You didn't listen much to your parents when you were a little kid either. That's why you hit your head on the coffee table and got two stitches. And that's why you fell down the stairs. And that's why you had all the boo-boos all the time that people were trying to fix. You didn't listen real well, but now you're playing at a much higher stakes game. And it's your life that's involved there. Pay attention to to your parents. You say, well, they're just always trying. I know they're just always trying to keep you from making the same mistakes they probably made. One of the things that I've watched surprise teens when I talk to them is, you know, your parents love you more than they love themselves. There's not a parent here that prays and say, God, I want you to take my kids, and when they grow up, Lord, I want you to give them a job where they make half what I make. And Lord, I want you to let my children, let them drive a five-year-old car. They don't need a new one like mine. Lord, I want my daughter to find she can marry a grizzly guy. Give my son, Lord, give him, you know, kind of a plain Jane guy. That's not the way your parents pray for you. Do you understand that? You know how your parents pray? They say, God, thank you for what you've given me, but give my kids better. That's part of being a parent. Wanting better for your kids. And so there needs to be an appreciation for parental influence. When I thought my father, when my mother were trying to hold me back, I didn't get it then, but I got it years later when I had my own kids. They weren't trying to hold me back. They were trying to keep me from going off the cliff. And that's why God put them in my life. But not only parental influence, but another element that young people are not real quick to get is youthful sacrifice. Learn how to not be egocentric while you're a teenager. Teenagers by nature get very egocentric. It's all about me. And if you're not careful, that can taint your life for years to come. Learn to be sacrificial. Learn to give. Learn to give while you're young. Learn to have a giving spirit and a giving heart while you're a young person. Take your life and structure it so that, I'm not saying every day you got to go do something that's hard to do. I'm just saying that occasionally you need to put yourself in a place where I'm doing this not because it's going to bring joy to me, not because all the girls are watching or the guys are going to see how beautiful I am, not because it's just going to be fun, fun, fun. It's not going to be any of the above. It's just going to be boring, but it'd be a real blessing to that person. It'd be a real help to these people. Learn to be sacrificial when you're young. Can I help tell you why that helps? Because you haven't got anything really to sacrifice when you're young. And I don't mean that in a condescending way. You know, you're probably consider yourself rich if you had 50 bucks. Okay? Some of your parents would as well, but that's another story. If you're faithful in the least things, then you'll be faithful in the great things. And, you know, somebody said one day we were walking along and they said, there's a penny. And they said, you want to get that, pick it up. And somebody said, well, no, we're not going to get that. And he said, well, why wouldn't you get that? I said, it was only a penny. He said, you know, a penny is a tithe on a dime. That's God's portion of a dime. And just to shift that focus. I want to learn to sacrifice. Sacrifice while it's a little easier. Because as God blesses then, I want to be able to continue to be faithful in sacrifice. So there's an appreciation within the boundaries of consequence. Number two, there's an adventure within boundary of consequence. There's appreciation for youthful sacrifice and of parental influence. I appreciate my mom and dad. Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He talks about his mother, Lois and Eunice, his grandmother. He said they had an influence in your life. And I submit to you, they only had the influence in Timothy's life that he allowed them to have in his life. He had to have some appreciation for it. Then number three, academic learning. Oh, no, here we go. Look down at chapter number 12 and verse 10. He said, the preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. What in the world is he saying? He's saying, listen, the words of the wise, those are the things that hold everything of value together. This piano is, I couldn't even imagine what it would cost to buy this piano today, because I remember what it cost to buy it 15 years ago. But this piano is held together by things you can't see. If the things that are holding this piano together, there are, I'm sure there are screws or bolts or I can't imagine what all is in there. There's probably a high grade glue that has to hold some of these curved pieces of wood. If all of the things holding it together were taken away, it'd be just a pile of junk. Why do I have to go to school? What's an education all about? You know, I go to school to have fun. Well, you'll realize one of these days when your life is just a pile of junk, the value of the things that hold that junk together into something as incredible as a piano. I don't suppose there's anything in that piano that you'd want to take home and put on the shelf if it was just broken all to pieces. But because somebody used something to hold it, the goads and the pins and the fasteners that hold everything together. Here's what he said. Those books, that education, that learning, it's like the goads that hold everything together, the fasteners that hold everything together. Somebody's not better than you are because they've got an education. But they'll be held together a lot longer than you will. An education serves a purpose. And a wasted education is a tragedy. And he says in this thing here, there needs to be this academic impression, this learning that I submit myself to. Nobody likes going to school. But when we walk out of school at the end of a particular day and say, I got it. I understand that. I figured it out. I can do that the rest of my life. There's an accomplishment there that holds things together in your life that will matter to you 25 years down the road. Academic learning. The application of all of these principles for a young man, for a young lady, is to have that adventure in life, but within the boundaries of consequence. Develop an appreciation for youthful sacrifice and parental influence in my life. Allow academics and learning to become a valuable part of what I am. And then fourthly, remember there's an accounting. Look down at verse number 13 and 14 of chapter number 12. Let us hear the conclusion. The conclusion comes at the end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What are we talking about? Someday there's an accounting of life. It seems as though the older you become, the more dreaded that becomes. Because when you're young, you still have the idea, I got my whole life. I can do a few bad things. I'm going to do a lot of good things. But as you get older, you may have done a lot of good things, but you still look back and you still can realize that those bad things are still there, just as prominent as they've ever been. I can say to you tonight, young people, when you do something that you regret at 15, 16, 17, 19, 22, not only will you still regret it at 45 and 50, you'll regret it far more than you ever regretted it at 14, 15, 17, and 19. It may be a horrible thing to deal with. I wish I hadn't done that. You can say it when you're 17 and it'll still sting. But when you're 55 or 45 or 37 and you look back and your kids are asking you questions about how to live their life, you'll look back then and it'll be harder to bear than it ever has been. There is an accounting in life. And that accounting is, God expects me to use the life that He's given me to the fullest. Does He want me not to enjoy it? Is my whole life got to be spent just going to church and reading my Bible? And no, it doesn't have to be. But A life of great value has time for church and has time to read the Bible and has time to do the things that are right and still has plenty of time to enjoy everything else in life because it eliminates the regrets and the pain and the suffering that don't come into life because I spent time going to church and reading my Bible and doing the things God wanted me to do. That's what life ought to be about. So he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. Would be a great book if when we got finished, we could say, go do just like Solomon. But this is not Solomon's life story. This is not Solomon's, here's the way it happened. We're not reading Solomon's diary. We're now reading from an old man, perhaps as he writes, his hands quiver. And as you write, he stops for a minute and it's not the words on the paper, but it's the pictures and the thoughts in the mind. And his mind races back to a young day when he would run and jump. And then the things that he's writing here, he remembers that I never did that back here. And somehow in the transition of leaving the memories of a long ago past and coming back to the reality of writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he sees those old hands and he realizes that good words, worthy words written down, but I wish I had lived according to my own wisdom. It's not enough to be wise. You've got to allow wisdom to direct your path. Wisdom without discipline produces just as tragic a lifestyle as someone who has no wisdom at all. So he laid out for you several principles. Don't go here. Don't do this. This is a wasted life. This is a wasted life. This is a wasted life. And then we gave you those seven or eight principles. This is a good life. This is a good ambition to achieve in life. This is a good direction to go. And then he sums it all up by taking you back to, you need to start now while you're young. Young people. But young people. You say, well, I'm 80 years old. Tomorrow you'll be 80 plus one. 80 plus one. So you're as young today as you're ever going to be. Never too late to allow wisdom to impact the course of your life.